Ms. Eliza can sing. I told her about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I said, you're going to get you a pro job at this somewhere. That voice is amazing. And loves God. That's the main thing. Good morning, Victor. I was not planning on being here today, but Brother Damon called me this morning and hurt his back. And believe me, if he could get up here, he'd be up here. He's not many he's missed. We want to pray for him this morning. And as he was asking me, immediately Colossians, particularly chapter 2, came in mind. So we're going to be looking at Colossians today, the book of Colossians. One of Paul's prison letters. Amazing, he wrote 4 letters while he was in prison. Some say 3, some say 4. And the amazing peace and no complaining and the thing that Paul, and all the things that Paul went through with. And he knows when he goes to Rome, eventually he's going to be beheaded because God's already told him ahead of time. And he liked Christ, and Christ's mission was to go to the cross, and it was time for him to go to Jerusalem. He said his face like flint toward Jerusalem. And Paul did the same thing in Rome. He set his face toward Rome. He says, I'm ready to be sacrificed. So let's look at Colossians, and we're going to try to read, or at least look at the first 2 chapters, particularly chapter 2. Father, we thank you, Lord, this day, Father, for who you are, your amazing grace, your amazing love, your amazing forgiveness. Father, we just pray, Lord, that by your touch and anoint me, Father, I confess I can do nothing without you. Lord, I need your touch and your blessing, the moving of the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for each person here, Lord, a touch and anointing, Father, open their spiritual ears that they can hear. Lord, they can understand what I say, Lord, for it's your message, it's not mine. I'm just the messenger boy. So we ask your blessings upon this for your name's sake, for your grace, and because you love your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I wrote some things down about Colossians right quick, and I'm going to try to go through those. I wrote it kind of quickly, and you know when I speak fast, it's hard to understand me. Well, it's hard to read my writing when I write fast, too. So y'all... Normally it takes me about a week to get a message ready, so I got this done in a little while, so I'm going to depend upon the Lord. And just wrote some things about the book of, he wrote to the church in Colossae, which he did not start. It was started, I'm assuming, is by a man who had, Paul had converted, Epaphras, and I've heard his name pronounced 2 or 3 different ways. But he actually started a church there, and it was through his preaching, and God used him. He started a church, and he was the pastor, he was the minister there. And evidently he'd either gone to see Paul or he had been with Paul in prison. They're not sure, the theologians, which one it is. But he had informed Paul on some of the problems that were going on in church Colossae. And you have to understand, when these churches were started in the early days under the New Testament by the disciples and the apostles, they didn't have a New Testament to go to check out what somebody was telling them. There's always somebody, the devil always has somebody to creep into the church to try to bring in heresies and false doctrines and false things. And in this particular, we're going to look at a few of them. But in particular, they were saying Christ was not preeminent. Some were coming in. They were saying you need the law and you need to go through, use the festivals. And the festivals are good, but they were saying you had to go through the festivals to be saved. And God had commanded Israel 3 times a year for each festival. One for Passover, one for Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, that all the men were supposed to appear with their families before God. And so they were saying, you got to do this to be saved, and you had to be circumcised to be saved. There's a number of things that were creeping in. He had some Gnosticism creeping in also. It says, of course, they said that matter was evil, but in other words, in your spirit was not evil, so you could do all the sin you wanted to and it didn't affect you. We know that's a lie. God says we're created good works. He calls us to holiness. He said, God is holy, be you also holy. And we strive for that holiness by the touch of the Holy Spirit that's in us. We have the seed of God in us. This is his seed remains within us, and that's the Holy Spirit. And that's the power. We take on the nature of God when we have the Holy Spirit. We still have the flesh we have to deal with. But the Spirit doesn't sin, that's true. But the Spirit guides you, and there's always war between the flesh and the Spirit. Does that make sense? At least I've always had trouble with it. Maybe you guys are perfect and don't have that problem. But we struggle. We were talking about that earlier in church. They denied, they said matter was evil, spirit was not. That's part of Gnosticism. It says they denied the divine creation universe. Sounds like today with their no divine creation, the evolution, which is a lie from the pits of hell. It's never been proven, and the devil's using that, trying to use the United World trying to create his, what the book of Revelation talks about, the end time when the Antichrist will come. You know, in the end of that time, it says that Satan himself will enter Antichrist, will enter the Antichrist, and bring the world. All the armies will be against Jerusalem. That's when Jesus will appear in his second coming. We'll be with him because we've already been gone in the rapture. God's took us up out of this world. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And we don't want him to come before everybody gets saved that's going to be saved. But God knows who's going to be saved. And he's not going to come too early. And I'll say the same thing that St. John says. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. I even had a dream about it. I didn't see Jesus. I never see him. And I wondered, sometimes you have these dreams, I better not go. And that's kind of getting off on a rabbit trail. But anyway, I had a dream about it's coming up in the skies. But I think the time is near. I know one thing, it's closer than it was last week. It's closer than it was yesterday. So I know it's getting closer. It's getting closer, and we look for him. They said also that God had this secret knowledge. The only way it could be revealed if you became a member of that church. They didn't deny Christ, but they dethroned him. It was Christ plus something else. And we know that's not so. It's Christ and Christ alone. So we're going to look right quick in the first chapter, and I really want to get to the second chapter. But so what Paul is going to be doing here, he's going to be showing that Christ is preeminent. He's in first place. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's everything. And I know sometimes we say, you know, well, my spouse is everything, and she is, and my grandchildren is everything, and they are. But when we really think about Christ, it is everything consists and exists in Christ. And when he died not only for us, but for all of creation. Everything that's done. The earth was cursed because of Adam's sin. God's going to bring everything back. You're talking about a Garden of Eden. It's going to be better than that. And we're going to be better than what Adam was. Because we're going to be in glorified bodies. It says we're going to judge angels. I hadn't figured that one out yet. What I really hope that means is the devil that Satan has anointed, you know, appointed for me, that aggravates me all the time. And that bothers my mind and bothers me, you know, and makes me feel bad. Maybe I get to judge him. I don't know if that's so. That's just my thinking. But he did say we would judge angels. I know we're not judging holy angels because holy angels, you don't judge. They're nothing to be judged of. So we're going to be judging fallen angels. What God has prepared for us, we can't imagine. And I've talked about this before, but I think of it time and time again that when the Spirit of God is on you or something happens and it's just like, almost like you're in glory and you're in the presence of God, what it would be like to be in a glorified body and to stand before God and be in his presence. They just can't even comprehend it. The song says, I can only imagine. But verses 1 through 12, Paul is writing. He's giving a salutation to the church at Colossae, and he's telling, man, I've heard you now. I know you people are saved. I know you're saints. And by the way, saints is everybody who has been saved. It's not certain people who lived a certain exemplary type life, and so they've been given the canon of sainthood. It says that all God's people are saints. It means you've been sanctified, set apart. When God saved you, he made you clean and you're pure and righteous in the eyes of God because we have his righteousness. And if we have sin, we've got to have our feet washed, like he told Peter, says, you need your feet washed. He said, your body has always been washed, you're clean. But as we walk through this life and we pick up sin, and sometimes it blindsides us, but it's there, and we have to go before God and get rid of it, not to be saved, but it's to go back in fellowship with God. Once you're his child, you're always his child. His seed remains within you. And we may have a chance to look at that a little bit now, too. But in verse 1, chapter 1, says, Paul, an apostle of God, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, and Timothy, to the saints, that's you and me, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you. Unmerited favor. God just loves us because we're his children. God loves us because we're his creation. He just loves us because he loves us. Why do you love your children? Why do you love your grandchildren? Because they're my children and my grandchildren. And they can get away with things. I could never get away with my dad, or neither my children, really, a whole lot. You know why I love them? Because they're mine, and I love them. And God says, you're mine, and I love you. And he loves not only those who are saved, but the unsaved. It's God's will that all be saved, all come to the knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ. It is his will. He says, grace be unto you in peace. Man, I tell you, if you need anything this day and time, it's peace. It's God's peace. There's trouble on every hand. There's sickness on every hand. There's problems in the state, problems in the city, problems in the nation, problems in the world. And Jesus said, those days will come. He also said, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will give you peace that passes understanding. I'll give you peace that the world don't understand and that the world can't give you. And part of the problem today is people trying to get peace without Christ. And they're trying to unify. They're not really trying to unify. They're trying to split. But they're sitting there trying to bring everybody together. They want a one government. You can't do it without Jesus. You can't do it without, and they're finding that out. That's why there's trouble everywhere. There's wars, wars and rumors of wars. Division. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. You know how important prayer is? It is essential. It is essential. Not only praying for yourself, and you really, it wouldn't hurt to sit down and just make you a list of people, situations, those who need healing, salvation. Pray for your church. Pray for revival. Pray for your pastor. Pray for his family. Because we all need prayer. And you know, a lot of people are having maybe spiritual troubles that we don't know about. And I can act happy as a lark and still be aggravated and troubled. I think I should have been an actor. But that's a bad way to put it. But I do. And I think a lot of us do. So we need to pray. Let God put somebody on your heart you need to pray for. Let the guiding of the Holy Spirit be there, and then praying in the Spirit of God. So prayer is important for prayer. Paul said, I pray for you. And I guarantee you, Paul's prayer had results. He said, but we have prayed for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all saints. And that's the key thing with us, that we love one another as Christ loved us. Verse 5 says, for the hope, and that hope in Christian language means confident expectation. Our hope in Christ is not just a hope, so it is a confident expectation of who he is and when he's coming and what he'll do for us and that he is with us. He says, have that confident expectation in you. When we see things going wrong, we know God's still got his hand on everything. Nothing happens without God's okay. And he's going to use even things that happen bad. It says that God, not that God causes the bad to happen, but he's going to use that thing to benefit you. And I always use that example of David and Bathsheba and what Satan was trying to do was destroy the Davidic line. So the Messiah couldn't be born. And what did God do? He took Bathsheba, forgave her, forgave David, had Solomon, and Solomon, Joseph come through Solomon, and his other son Nathan, Mary came through the other. And guess what? Mary had a baby. God took what Satan thought he had won as a victory and made it a defeat for him. Yes. Amen. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day that you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. In other words, God's going to bring fruit. Fruit's going to come, his fruit, his goodness, his work, and we're going to be involved in that fruit. Everybody that's born again will bear some kind of fruit. And maybe we don't see it. I think some of the greatest people in the world are prayer warriors that you very seldom hear anything about, know about, and they've got a touch on God. Because that's what God's called him for the ministry. And they may pray for hours. But you got people, and God's called them up, and they're praying constantly. If you could see the spiritual light that goes up from the earth to God, to the throne, you could see pew, pew, pew. That's God's prayers going up. And they're special, and they will be recognized in the judgment seat of Christ at what they did. He says, as you also have learned of Epaphras. I actually looked up on the internet this morning to say how to say it, but I still get tongue with that. So I get tongue. But anyway, Mr. E, you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister. He was the pastor of the church, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. I mean, these are good things that the church has got. They got a love for God. They got a love for Spirit. They're just ignorant in the sense that people are bringing in false doctrine. It says, for this cause, since also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what we try to do as a Christian. We try to grow in Christ. You have a Bible class. You study the Word of God. People can help each other. There's a one that supplies, and one helps the other, one listens, and it goes back and forth. So it's our duty to try to learn as much as God's Word as possible so that God can give us wisdom and spiritual understanding. Y'all still with me? Okay. Here's the reason why. That you might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened, don't we all need strength? Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience, long-suffering, and understanding. And later on, Paul says, it is my joy to suffer for your sake. He says, it's my joy. He says, I suffer for the preaching of the gospel. He says, I suffer because I preach the word of God. He says, I suffer because I plant church. He says, and this is joy for me, for your sake. I wish I could say that, don't you? It's joy for me to suffer. I don't like to suffer, to tell you the truth. I can see God's hand in it sometimes, and it goes back and forth. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And Jesus is light. In fact, Jesus is the only light who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, which is Satan and sin, and has translated us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom, listen, and then Paul starts getting into it, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. His blood. His desire, his sacrifice, his power, who saved us. And he's putting Christ first. Now, when it says firstborn, you got some people trying to say that Christ was created. That is a position of the firstborn. And if you study the Old Testament and the Old Covenant under Israel, it was the firstborn that got the birthright. So it's talking about position, because we know in the other scriptures that in the beginning was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that. So you see, you need to compare scripture with scripture. Don't let somebody come in and easy to show you one scripture and slip your mind around something that's not true. For by Jesus were all things created. He is the creator, even though all parts of the Holy Trinity had parts in it. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Listen. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We exist. We live. The heartbeat and the breath exist because Jesus says, one more time. One more time. It is his power of creation, his power of who he is. He is the great I am. Jesus is God. And he's also Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because of his office as Son and Redeemer, he's submissive to the Father. But that does not make him unequal. He is equal with God. Hope you got all that. And he is the head of the body of the church. God calls pastors, and he calls evangelists, and he calls teachers. But he, Jesus, is the head. It is his church, his people. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, he wasn't the first one to be raised from the dead, but he was the first one to be raised from the dead and never to die again in a glorified body. He's the firstborn among the dead. He is the first fruits. On the day of talking about the festivals, first fruits, and Christ come back, and he said there were those Old Testament people in the Bible in Jerusalem during that time that raised up with him. It was the type of first fruits that the priest had to shake before God as a grain offering. It was the waving of the fruits, the first fruits. Jesus was the first fruits, and we see how and it says here later on in chapter 2, it talks about the festival. It says these were shadows of things to come. It was the shadows that pointed toward Christ. Everything that God showed and gave Israel to do, to study, it pointed toward Jesus. Everything. That's what it was all about. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things into himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you and me, and he's talking about you in Colossus, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled, especially me. If the body of his flesh through death, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you, listen, he died to fill you with his spirit so he could present you holy, unblameable, and improvable in his sight. It is God that justifies. It says, who can condemn me about anything? It's God who justifies me. It's his death and his blood and his resurrection that gave me life through his spirit. If you continue, now this is, I'm going to go in a minute after I read this verse and we'll go to 1 John. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. It says, if you continue. Let's turn our quick to 1 John 2:19. 1 John 2:19. When the scripture is using if, this is not a condition. This is a description. In other words, God is describing, if you keep this, if you keep my word, then you are my child indeed. And if you're saved, you'll do that. I mean, don't fall asleep, slide away sometimes. 1 John, it says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. And this is John talking about those who at one time were in their ministry with him. And they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, in other words, they had been Christian, they'd been saved, they had been ministers, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, why? That they might be made manifest, they were not all of us. So it's descriptive. And so many people get confused when you try to talk about eternal securities, but it's just this. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit until redemption. You're made his child. Did you know you have both an adoptive description and also a new birth description to be God's son? You have a double bond with God. You're adopted into the family of God, and you're also born into it by his spirit. You got both. That don't happen in the physical life, but it does in the spiritual life. And it may, we're part of him. When he comes back, you know why he knows us? Because of the Spirit of God. Because he's in us. When he comes back, he'll get his. And we're his. And we'll be with him. Okay, where am I at? Oh, here's Paul now. Paul who says, who now I rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the body's sake, for his body's sake, which is the church. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, because I know it brings fruit for you and salvation for you. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation or the call of God, the plan of God in Paul's life, dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. What's that mystery? Salvation in Christ. Christ in you. That's the great mystery. That was, you know what a mystery was in the Bible? Something just God hid for a while. He didn't reveal it. And he kind of touched on it in the Old Testament. So. Who was Abraham's, what's his covenant blessing going to be? Not only to Israel, but to who? All nations of the earth, all tribes of the earth for Abraham. He's talking about Christ. And when he talks about Christ, he also spoke about a day when God told Israel, he said, you know, one day there's going to be a people that's not of you. And he's talking about the church. And y'all with me? Nobody seems very alive today. Okay. Even this mystery, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, or mature, talking about being mature, growing up in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. You know why we preach? Because we care. You know why you witness? Because you care. Because if they don't accept Christ, they're going to be separated from God forever. In the place the Word of God calls hell, the lake of fire, Gehenna, whatever you want to call it. And it's eternal. Sometimes I just think about people who go there, and there's no escape. And they have to pay for their own sins. You know why they got to pay for their own sins in eternity? is because they can't pay for it. If cake would have paid for it, Christ wouldn't have had to die. Christ had to pay for our sins. You have to accept his gift. It was a gift of life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he is the only way. Satan tried to give you 10, 15, 20 ways. And I heard some type of statistic that so-called Christians believe there's more than one way. Well, you don't believe the word of God then. You don't believe what Jesus said. And that tells me either you're really, really ignorant or you're really, really lost. Something's wrong somewhere. But we tell and we preach and we put it on the air and we talk to people in different places and we tell them, hey, Jesus is the way. One way, one light, one ticket, one gift, one God. And that's it. And let God do his work through the Holy Spirit and let him make a decision. And I still believe everybody has to make a decision. I don't think God chooses that for you. I'm just sorry. I don't believe that. Chapter 2, right quick. He says, for I would that you knew what great conflict, Paul said, I had for you and for them in Laodicea. You remember Laodicea still had a problem. Even in the book of Revelation, there was one of the churches who were milked. They were kind of mild. They weren't really hot nor cold. So Laodicea was having the same problem of false doctrine being brought into the church. And for as many has not seen my face in the flesh, in other words, they had never seen Paul. They just knew of Paul, that church had. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, of the Father and Jesus Christ, to in whom are hid the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. So you need to know God. This is the purpose of it. And this I say, lest any man should listen, beguile you with enticing words, or they fool you with enticing words. People who have, and I don't have that. I don't have this commanding voice that, you know, speaks and you, people just listen to you. I got to struggle to talk. If it weren't for God, I wouldn't be able to talk at all. I often asked him one time, why did he call me to preach? It wasn't because I was a great oratory, or whatever you call them, orator. He said, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He says, as you have received Christ, walk in the holiness and the call that God's got for your life. And God has a plan for everyone to get saved. He's got a plan for everyone who don't get saved, but they won't ever enter that plan because they won't accept Christ. Sometimes we can drag our feet on what God has called us to do, and we don't want to do it for some one reason or another. But if God's called you to do something, you better do it. There's also a chastising hand that goes along with that. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, or what men's doctrines, what men say is right, which is not right, after the rudiments of the world, the worldly doctrine, the worldly way of doing things, and not after Christ. And listen, for in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means when you got him, you got them all. You got Christ, you got the Father, and you got the Holy Ghost. In fact, the word says, if you don't have him, you don't have the Father. There's no way to God except through Christ. And ye are, listen to this, verse 10, here's a key verse, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. When you got Christ, you got, as far as salvation is concerned, you got it all. It's not Christ plus your works. But the word of God says your works by themselves are a filthy rag before God. We work because we love Christ, and Christ rewards us because of his grace that he gives us. He'll give us rewards. I don't know what that's going to be. Sometimes it speaks about one ruling a city, and some ruling 10, some ruling 5. I'm not even concerned about that, are you? But just doing what God wants us to do. But there's rewards for us. There's a place in the kingdom of God for us. That's why it says you don't work in vain. But you are complete in Christ, and that's one of the biggest doctrines that there is in the Word of God, that Christ is it. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. He said, I am everything that you need. Nothing exists without me. So when you got him, you got it all. And don't let somebody come out and tell you you got to do 3 skips forward and 4 skips backwards and flip over your head to please Christ. You got him, and you got it all. You got God. You got his love. You got his favor. You got his watch care. You got his care. You got his moving. He's got you. He's maneuvering you in the right place to go. And when you understand that, you realize, you know what? I really do have it all. I really do have it all. Christ in all. In whom you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, when Christ comes in, he gets rid of all the dirt. He gets rid of the filth. He gets rid of the sin. You're a child of God. Don't be afraid to tell somebody you're a child of God. Hey, I didn't say I was a perfect child. I can tell you I'm a child of God. I was a child of my daddy. I wasn't perfect. My daddy had to discipline me and discipline me, and my mama did too. And I was still their child. They never told me, you're not my child. I was their son. I was their child. Just like I love mine. And you love yours. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Don't let the devil sit there and try to aggravate you and make you feel bad and make you feel guilty of every sins you've done in the past. They're in a bottomless sea where God doesn't see, he doesn't remember. So why do you want to remember? You think God's trying to remind you of your past sins when he says he don't remember them anymore, and he takes and casts them into the sea, the deepest part, never to come back. They're as far as from the east, from the west. They can go north and go south, and you can come back up in north, you go back down in south. But if you go east, you won't never hit west. You'll be continually going east. That's your direction. And God says they're done away with. Don't let Satan sit. He is the aggravatingest, meanest, sorriest thing that's ever existed. And that's the best I can say about it. And he will try to torment you to death if you let him. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may I devour you. But I don't say, I can devour me a little bit. Say no. Yeah, I know I'm not perfect. I wasn't perfect when I was born. But my God sees me as perfect, and I strive to be perfect in him. And you have no part in me, says the word of God. Depart from me. And Jesus said, get on behind me, Satan, get lost. Get out of here. A few more minutes. Verse 14, blotting out, and you can check this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 through 18. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And if you're reading 2 Corinthians, it says the letter or law killed, but the Spirit gave life. See, the only thing the law can do is tell you you're a sinner. Now, the law is righteous, but we're not. It's just a test. Can you pass the test? No. The only one who ever passed the test was Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law so he could take that and carry it to the cross and say, I have kept the commandments for every person that's ever lived or ever who will live. I've kept it. Now, I'm the sacrifice. For I am perfect. And Jesus was. He was sin free. He never committed sin. Man, we'll just get up and do a holy shout sometimes. Continue at the ball game. I should shout a lot at the ball games. That can embarrass a lot of people around, isn't it? But he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, that means the spiritual demons and devils and all his hierarchy and his kingdom, and having spoiled principles and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When he came out of that tomb with the brightness of his resurrection, where nobody could stand to look at him because of the brightness, when he came out, you don't think Satan, listen, they thought they had won when they crucified him. The prince of this world thought they had won. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. And they folded before him. They bent the knee before him. Still does. It says that the demons believe in what? Tremble. They know who he is. They know where they're going. and I realize, and I was going through this yesterday, I realize that the devils are blinded, okay? I mean, when you get to a reprobate mind, buddy, I mean, that's a, I mean, you can't make a right decision. And anybody who denies Christ, for the last time, they deny him and will not accept him. God says, I will give him over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. In other words, he turns them over to their sin. If that's what they want to do, go to it. Reap the rewards of it. Now and in eternity, that's what you want to do. And so, you know, I'm thinking about, you know, the devil's got that same reprobate mind. So I'm thinking, why, if you realize now that you're going to go to hell, why do you keep adding to it by tormenting everybody to death? So I'm trying to get him to stop. I know he's not going to stop. So I'm trying to get him to stop, but he's not going to stop. They didn't understand it then. Okay, verse 16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or what you eat or what you drink. That doesn't mean it's all right to get drunk. In meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. And the festivals are a great thing to study. You can understand a whole lot about what God's got planned for Christ, I mean, for us through Christ, but they don't save you. You understand that? The festivals don't save you. They're holy days, but they've got Sabbaths within each festival. It's got different Sabbath days, plus the one Sabbath day that God gave us 1 out of 7, or gave Israel 1 out of 7. These things, he said, don't let those Jewish believers come in and tell you you got to be circumcised, you got to go meet before Jerusalem 3 times a week. So all these things were a shadow to show that the body is of Christ. And we talked about this before. If you see a shadow of something you've never seen before, if you never saw a rhinoceros, but you saw a shadow of him, you got an idea of what he is, but you don't know the essence of what it is. Well, Jesus is the essence. Jesus is the essence of what they're talking about. Jesus is the essence. He's the essence of God. Let no man, and this is kind of a hard thing to understand, but I'll make it a little paraphrase. It says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility in the worshiping of angels. During this time, they're saying it was all right to worship angels. He said, don't worship angels. I mean, that's even in the scriptures. Where if an angel told John something in the book of Revelation, he said, John fell down before me. He said, don't worship me. Why are you? Don't worship me. Worship God. Almost like it scared the angel. Don't worship me. Worship God. I'm your fellow servant. We're almost through. Hang on. Lunch is on the way. And not beholding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases for the increase of God. Talking about God, Jesus is the head. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? He says, if you're free in Christ, why are you trying to bring in something else that adds to your salvation? Why are you trying to bring in the laws? Why are you trying to bring in the festivals? Why are you trying to bring in holy days? Why are you trying to, I can't drink this, I can't eat that, I can't eat pork. I know there's, I can't remember his name. What was it? Who was the, there was a Muslim back about in the 80s who got saved. He was a Muslim priest, Ergun Kander. What's his name? When he was a Muslim, he was a Muslim of the Muslims. He's one of the most fantastic preachers I've ever heard preach the gospel. Once he got saved, him and his brother. In fact, everybody in his family got saved except his daddy, I think. He said, I tell you, I got something good the other day I never had before. He said, man, you hear to see him because the way he talks and the way he acts is great. He said, I really like that piece of ham I got. He said, that's good stuff. And Paul was just saying to me, saying, he said, all these things, it says, verse 21 says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. But anyway, he's just saying this, and that ends it up. He's just saying this, Jesus. If you got Jesus, you got it all. You don't have all the knowledge yet. You don't have all the wisdom yet. That's growing as a child. It's like we grow. God even uses that as an example as we grow. Also, when I was a child, I played with childish things. When I got older, I put away childish things. There's trash I threw down here a while ago. So as the musicians come.